Well, good morning, everybody. It's been about 6 months since I last got to be up here, and so it's been a while, and so I feel a little bit out of the routine, if you would. But it's good to be up here. It's a blessing to see you all here this morning. There's something special when we get to be in the presence of the Lord with a people of God. God is doing something. One thought that I'm routinely, or often is a better word, that I'm often reminded of when we gather here Sunday mornings is that the Holy Spirit is at work here, right? The Holy Spirit, God of God, is at work here. I know He is, because according to His word, He says He is. So I know, and I'm encouraged by the thought, by the truth, that the Holy Spirit is at work. And we ought to know this intellectually, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, to grasp this truth that the Spirit of God is at work right now in our very midst, in the hearts of all His people. Consider Paul's statement I have here in 1 Corinthians. He says, "No one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit." So the dozens of you here that say that statement, that profound truth that Jesus is Lord, you come in agreement with the Holy Spirit. You come in agreement with the host of heaven and with all created things, that Jesus is God, and we are not. There is one Lord. And this morning, we are going to worship Him as such. Growing up in the church, I started getting involved in ministry leadership formally around 17 years old. And obviously, I was a boy, and at that age, I just got thrown right in. I could play an instrument, and as is pretty popular with small churches, if you can do something, they throw you in to do something. And I realized that over time, you know, worship really is much, much more than music, right? It's much more than the singing of songs. It's our devotion to the Lord. It's the thoughts that we speak, sure, but it's also the things that we do, the way we live, the emotions that we feel towards the Lord. It's all worship. And much of our handling in life's situations expose our approach to Jesus. And while He surely is Lord, as 1 Corinthians says, He is more. He is more for us. He is our friend. He is our Savior, our Redeemer, our Deliverer, the God who restores all broken things. This is who Jesus is for us. Or as Paul would say, it's one of my favorite statements about God in Scripture, is He is our all in all that we would need and find, or all that we would need and all that we would feel like we emotionally need to have met in our lives is found in Jesus. It just is. It's the truth that we have to reconcile our own emotions and thoughts with. And so wherever you may find yourself this morning, happy, joyful, sad, angry, disappointed, frustrated, what you need is ultimately found in Christ. We are people in need of grace. We really are. And it is one of the prayers of my heart that we would realize our need for God's grace, that the Lord would give us grace. And not grace, Alicia, as in just the pardon from our sin, but grace as in power. Power in this life. It's what God gives us. Right? Not just justification, not just the removal of our sinful stains, right? A new robe. That's not all He gives us. He gives us power. Power to repent. power to overcome, power to push through, power to be people of passion, using our language, power to be people on mission. This is what God's grace gives us, power to be people sold out for the glory of God, power to be faithful gospel witnesses, power to kill our sin, power to be good neighbors, power to be a good friend, power to be people of unshakable hope and faith. Unshakable hope and faith. And because faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, I am going to ask you guys, if you may, open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. We'll be in Philippians 3. While you guys are turning there, last week, if you were here or you watched online, Pastor Brandon spoke about what it means to truly have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that if you are a true believer in Jesus, that the Holy Spirit will never leave you, that the Holy Spirit is the mark and seal of true salvation. Though at times we are faithless, God remains faithful all the more. And we'll be using that fundamental reality of God's character to lead into our primary passage here in Philippians today. Because God will never leave us, there are inseparable consequences to your life, to the Christian's life. There are things that come to be inside of each and every one of you because of the Holy Spirit's indwelling. Consider the now late theologian J.I. Packer, who said, and I quote, "The Holy Spirit's main ministry is not to give thrills, but to create in us Christ-like character." And this is true, as we'll see from Scripture. The Holy Spirit's indwelling works something in us and out of us. He causes us to see Christ and Christ alone as the greatest treasure of our heart, of our souls. He causes us to be changed from the inside out. This is categorically, if you guys follow with me for a moment, it's different from how the Pharisees of Christ's day would have approached the law or the word of God or religion in general. It was a superficial approach that we can be changed somehow from the outside in. You see, in one sense, religion can reform a person, as it did for the Pharisees, but as A.W. Tozer said it, the Holy Spirit is the only person who can transform a person's life, not just reform it, not just make a new person in their habits and their daily regimen. He can transform a person. What God in Christ does through the Holy Spirit, please hear me this morning, is not just mere behavior correction. He changes our hearts. He transforms us. He transplants our entire value system. He swaps it out. It's as if Scripture makes clear for us that the fallen person, the unbeliever, their value system is out of order. It's blasphemous. It's completely off. It's not close to hitting the mark. It's just completely off. And that we need regeneration. We need a transplant of the things that we value. You see, more than our seal for salvation, more than our hope for tomorrow, the Holy Spirit seeks to cause change in you today. To cause change in you right now, to change you from the inside out, and to bring true change to the things we value. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Philippians 3, 7, 8. says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And for his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we pray for your help and our understanding. Lord, we pray that you would open up our hearts to receive your word. You would open up my heart, that you would help me. Father, I pray that you would help me here this morning. Please. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, some quick context of what's going on in Philippians chapter 3. One thing I like when pastors or preachers do when they start a sermon is to kind of let me know what's going on in the passage that we jump into. So, this is obviously Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. Things to note about this church, some unique things. They were the first church planted in Europe. It's where Lydia was converted, the first Christian convert in Europe. It's where a slave girl who was possessed by demons was delivered. That's actually what got Paul and Silas thrown into the jail, where they were being overseen by a guard who they preached the gospel to, who then repented and preached the gospel to his family, and they were also saved. A long story short, this church in Philippi is a church where God was moving. It's where God was doing something. And though they were familiar with hardship in Rome, right? Rome was a dangerous place. They were hopeful. They were people of passion, people of power. In a place where God may have 10,000 enemies. I mean, you guys know God's power, right? In a place where there's 10,000 enemies of God, is it not possible for God to make 10,000 friends? Absolutely. God is strong and mighty over the sinner. So as Philippians 3 opens up, if you guys have like a paper Bible, even your electronic Bible, and you look at verse 1, you'll see that a command there is given to rejoice in the Lord, right? It's a command. He doesn't suggest it. He commands it. And as is consistent with the rest of Scripture, heavily in the Psalms, a joy is not optional. We are commanded to rejoice in the Lord. The people of God, in the very truest sense of the word, are happy people, wherever they are, in Philippi, in Rome at large, the United States, Mexico, in the Middle East. Christians are people of joy, people of happiness. Joy is not optional, it's necessary. We need it. Paul proceeds down in the chapter to warn the Philippians to look out for false teachers, for those who would make works necessary for salvation. In one sense, Paul argues there, and you can see it in the chapter, that if anybody had any reason to be confident in works of the law, it was Paul himself, right? A Pharisee of Pharisees, circumcised on the eighth day, doing all the things he needs to do as a righteous Jew to check off the boxes to be a good man. Paul was a good man, doing the things he outwardly needed to do. He was zealous. He would have had every reason to boast in his own work ethic, right? Look at how hard I work. Yeah, I'm the hardest working guy out of here. This is essentially how Paul is talking. Like, okay, you guys, watch out for false teachers who teach works as necessary for salvation. But you know what? Actually, if that's what's required, I'm pretty sure I meet most of those requirements. And he goes on to totally refute that idea. Like, he exposes that work ethic, right, is worthless. It was a virtue of Rome. They called it industria, a person's ability to work, made him a valuable citizen to the Roman Empire. And if you didn't work, you were as good as dirt. You were just worthless. And Paul here, as we'll find out, totally refutes that idea. What Paul had given in his devotion to the law as a Pharisee, he trades for something else. And so what chapter 3 is about, just in simple words, is Christ being the focus of our life, as he was for Paul, as he would have been for the church in Philippi. As indeed all of us who are indeed wrought of the Holy Spirit live life like, Christ is the focus. Like a missile hitting its intended target, we are called to live life with Holy Spirit empowerment, Christ being the focus of all that we do. We are, in one sense, like the snipers of heaven. We're doing a bunch of things in life, but down the scope of our passions is supposed to be Christ. You have a target in every circumstance of your life. You have a goal, you have a mission, you have an objective. God desires one thing for you, and it's for your eyes to be fixed on Jesus Christ in whatever you do. Let's look at verse 7. Whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. It's a powerful statement of Scripture. I did a very deep word study on that word, whatever. If you guys see it in your Bible, whatever gain I had. And in the original Greek, it means whatever. I thought it was going to lead to something else. Like, is it something else? But it doesn't. There are very highly qualified people translating our Bibles today. But it means whatever. And it doesn't only mean whatever in the sense of your, like, material possessions, though Paul surely, like, would have included your material possessions. But it means whatever you would put your hope in. For Paul, as the example he gave before, it would have been his zeal for the law. His hope would have been in his outward righteousness. Just look at my behavior. And that's what my hope's in. It's what Paul's talking about, whatever gain he had, his outward righteousness. For some of us here, it may be the same thing. It may be that we find solace in conducting ourselves uprightly. For some of us, it may be we put our hope in, like, our parents, right? That they raised us up in the church, and so we have every reason to be hopeful. Notice the language there. We have to be careful with it. Or for some, it may be our marriages that, you know, my spouse, my wife, my husband is a strong person of God, and so I'm confident of my own salvation. It may be any relationship that we find ultimate comfort or hope or reassurance, if you like that word better, in. It may be in our parenthood. Look at how well I raised my kids. Like, if I raise my kids this well, like, I must be a good person, which means I must be saved. Or look at my ability to provide. I mean, I pay the bills on time. We always have electricity. Like, I'm a good person. I'm a good mom. I'm a good dad. I'm a good provider. None of that's ever going to be enough. Friends, hear me. If we put our hope in anything else but Christ alone, we will be incredibly disappointed. Those things will fall incredibly short. Should we stand before God one day and give an account for our salvation, there's only going to be one reason we would give. What do you guys think? Like, why should we be saved? And any inkling that comes up in you that wants to tell me something you've done, you've got the wrong idea. We should be saved because of one reason, one person, Jesus. There's a reason why Paul said, like, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul is a great example of scripture to follow, right? Whatever gain I had, I count as loss. He pulls back no punches in saying whatever gain he had is lost. It's almost to say, like, Paul, I would imagine, would be thinking, like, it's not just enough to be changed one time, right? That the miracle of conversion isn't just a one-time thing, one and done. Like, look at your life. If you were the same person that you were the day you got saved, has any change happened in you? Logically, no, right? Like, there were lots of things I wrestled with, and it was a very, 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 very slow decline. Things that I wrestled with when I first got saved. And if I was the person today that I was when I first got saved, scripturally, I would have no right in even being up here. God desires to cause change in us today, right now, in this moment. Don't waste these moments. The evidence that you've been changed by Christ is not just a life well lived. It's not just having your standards changed. It's a genuine treasuring in your heart. And friends, I can't tell you if you have this or not. Only you and God know. But true change is a treasuring of Christ in your heart above every literal thing in your life, including the people you love the most. Right? It's a genuine treasuring of Christ. This is a truth that must be evident in your heart. But I promise you, if God is the greatest delight of your soul, that is a life that is right before God. But if he's not the greatest joy of your life, if he is not the greatest treasure of your soul, if he is not the all-satisfying treasure of your heart, then Paul, or the Word of God, pulls back no punches in showing that you don't know Christ. You just don't. This was a reality like I had to come to grips with. If I line up all the things that are important in my life, and Christ truly, like, be real with yourselves, truly isn't the one you would choose, then you do not know Christ. The truth will never be that God isn't good enough for you. It's that your preferences are all wrong. Your taste buds are all wrong. Your eyes aren't seeing correctly. Right? Taste and see that the Lord is good. She would live a life that craves and treasures God. The world offers us gods by the millions, and we're called to choose one, the one true Son of God. And this choosing, this treasuring of Christ, isn't something we do arbitrarily, just doing it on a whim. It's something that we do willfully with the volition of our hearts, empowered by the Holy Spirit that will never leave us. We ought to pray that, God, hey, cause my heart to love you more. It's something we pray in our family. God, cause my heart to love you more, whatever it takes, no matter the cost. Prayers like that, friends, I promise you, on the authority of the Word of God, God will always answer yes. Cause Jesus to be the greatest treasure of my heart, Lord. And God's going to say, no, There's other things you ought to treasure more. Absolutely not. That is a prayer God 100% of the time answers yes to. The greatest thing about the gospel, friends, this morning isn't salvation. It isn't that your loved ones may be saved. That's not the greatest thing about the gospel. It's not that your sins are paid for. It's not that your relationships would be better. It's not that your marriage would be better. It's not that you get to escape the just and holy wrath of God in hell. It's not that you get to go to heaven. Those things are all good, but those are not the greatest thing about the gospel. The greatest gift of the gospel is Christ. It's Christ himself. He is the means to himself, right? He is not the means to another end. If we follow Jesus to get to something else, that something else, be what it may, you fill in the blank, is your God. But Christ is the means to himself. By his Spirit's power, we are made a people who love him supremely. You are given the Spirit of God that you may love God chiefly above all other things. Period. As Scripture would have it. You are given his Holy Spirit that you may enjoy him. That you may enjoy him. There's a theological statement, question and answer, that says, what is the chief end of mankind? Has anybody heard that question? Those exact words. What is the chief end of mankind? George, do you know the answer? Yes. There you go. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. It is the literal reason why you were made, that you would enjoy God. You are empowered this morning, people of God, by the Holy Spirit to love God above all else. You are not given his Holy Spirit that you may enjoy others supremely in your life, or that you may enjoy the perceptions of other people that you're a Christian in life. You are given his Holy Spirit that you would love God himself personally. And how do we know this? Let's look at the end of the verse there. I count as loss for the sake of Christ. It's explicitly for Jesus himself that we count all else as loss. So my thread here is intentional, and I'll state it clearly. I have it written. God is the most God-centered being in the universe. And he's not egotistical for being that way. He is pure and holy. There is literally no one better than him. So who would he exalt beside himself? He is passionate and rightfully so in his pursuit of his own glory. Consider some of the scriptures I have here. Psalm 106, yet he saved them for his name's sake. Ezekiel 20, but I acted for the sake of my name. 1 Samuel 12, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. Ezekiel 36, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name. Isaiah 43, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. To truly be Spirit-empowered people, we are people who are God-centered people. People who don't desire to lift up ourselves above the throne of God. It is truly what is befitting for the people of God. Who else would we treasure so highly, friends, that we'd count God as loss for them. If we're being honest, in comparison to God, you know, there's some of us here, Helen, that have talents and stuff, right? Like I can play the piano. People can draw, paint. People know how to run businesses very well. People are good with numbers. People are good at arts and crafts, different talents and gifts. But all that aside, like in comparison to God, Tammy, we're just not all that impressive, right? With what God can do. Like Jonathan, can you make an atom out of thin air? Right? Do you know how many like snowflakes fell across the world today? How many grains of sand there are in the world? You know, God even knows how many hairs have fallen off your head. He actively knows this. His omniscience is insane. He knows every little thing. He knows how I'll die. He knows the manner that I'll die. He knows it all. Right? He's got the whole world in his hands. And you guys struggle to multitask. Maybe two or three things. I know I do. And as the dust particles float around in the room today, God is carrying them on at their appointed destination. I'm impressed. I'm absolutely impressed. All of a sudden, being able to play 88 keys on a piano doesn't seem like much, right? Who else would we trade for God? Nobody is that impressive. We are dearly loved. We've got talents and gifts God's given us. But in comparison to him, man, do we fall incredibly short. That's, to me, I'm smiling so much because it's really good news. Because Jesus loves me and saved me. The person who carved out the Mariana Trench 36,000 feet below and knows the depths of the ocean, like loves me, knows me personally. The one who paints the skies with beautiful clouds every day and for some reason decides to scorch us with over 100 degree weather in the summer, loves us. Isn't that insane, Jonathan? Like he loves us. He loves us. He loves me, and he gave himself for me, and he knows me inside and out, and he knows every wayward thought I have. He loves me. He is surely of infinite worth when we take the time to ponder his sovereign greatness. Nobody comes close to him. He's worth it. The things that I can amass for myself in life, even the most successful of us in our species, maybe a few $1 trillion of net worth, will never be much in comparison to the worthiness of Christ. When you look at it in a biblical way, in that way, he's obviously worth it. Look at verse 8 real quick. It says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." That indeed, if your translation says it like mine does, there should be some kind of word in there that's close to indeed. It's Paul doubling down. If you can imagine with me, for a moment, between verses 7 and 8, it's almost like Paul saying whatever wasn't enough, right? Like you can say, whatever gain I had, I count as loss. Well, what about your car? Yeah, that's loss. What about your job? Yeah, that's loss. What about your family? Yeah, that's loss. Paul says, indeed, I count everything. Like, it doesn't matter what you're going to say. I count literally everything else besides God himself as loss. Whatever you could imagine a gain to be, if it's not Christ, it's rubbish. The word there in Greek is slightly different. It's dog poop. He starts off the chapter talking about, like, watch out for those evil dogs. So he kind of references it again, that his own righteousness is like the poop of dogs. That's not really worth much. It's not useful. In Rome, as stray dogs would have been walking around, there would have been just poop everywhere. Just a nuisance. Like, it's rubbish. It's a comparison that nothing comes close to what Christ is for Paul. It's a worth that surpasses all the pleasure that he could get in the world. Christ is his focus. He's his treasure. For Paul, it was real. And I pray that for you and I, that treasuring of Christ would be real. It wouldn't be a second thought. Jesus is not just the Lord of creation. He is our Lord. If you look at the text, Paul says, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Jesus is mine. I am his. I fully belong to Jesus. This isn't mere just law observance, right? It's relationship. And in this relationship, friends, with Jesus, there's one leader. There's one shot caller. And it's not me. And it's not you. Right? It's Christ. And it's not for us. Right? For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. The pattern is clear, friends. Everything we do is for Christ. Everything. And if you're doing something that you know in your bones really couldn't be done for Christ, we ought to stop it. Stop it right now. Everything we do, true and noble with integrity, is done for Christ. And when we go through this losing of things, this loss that Paul uses, a part of you may say, as it was for me, that, hey, a lot of this feels like a lot. Like, count everything as loss. It feels like a lot, Tom. Like, I have to count everything, literally everything, as loss. I'm like, this hurts. It hurts a lot. Like, what about what I want to do? What about me? And while there is comfort in God's word, I find myself usually encouraged by his truth. And I would answer myself, Donna, like, well, what about Christ? What about Christ? Look to his word. Look at the passage, I promise you, on the authority of God's word here, that it's worth it. It is a life that's worth it. Alicia, I'll call the worship team up here. Everything else is counted as rubbish. Jesus alone is worth it. If you are in Christ, here's the fundamental truth. Friends, please hear me. If you are in Christ, your life is not your own. Your life is not your own. You must come to terms with that. If you are a Christian, that if you are in Christ, your life is not your own. Every self-seeking way about you, we are called to lay down at the foot of the cross. We together, church, will pursue Jesus for the sake of Jesus, for his glory. Consider scripture where Paul says, I count my life not of any value or precious to myself unless I finish the course marked out for me to testify of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, you are given roughly 78 years of life. Statistically, 78 years of life. When you are age 15, for our teenagers out there, you are roughly, what is that, George? 20% through life. 20%. By the age of 39, you are about halfway there. You've got one life, friends, to make it count for Christ. Not to make your family better just for the sake of family, but to be a better person in your family for the sake of Christ. To be a better husband, to be a better wife for the sake of Christ. To be a better Christian for the sake of Christ and his glory. And your natural inclination this morning may be to look at your outward performance as I'm talking to you, to tell yourself or to remind yourself of how you are being great for the glory of Christ. But again, look into your heart. Consider the contents of your heart and start there first and ask yourself, is Christ the greatest treasure of my heart? And all the good stuff you do afterwards will follow. How God measures success is in our heart, not in the things we do, right? What is our motivation this morning? It ought to be Christ. That's the biblical answer, right? We're meeting here this morning, and we do 52 times a year because biblically the people of God come together to encourage each other to sing songs and spiritual songs for God's glory, to encourage one another for God's glory, to pray with one another for God's glory, right? I have, like in my own situation in life, I have lots of people praying for me. But if they were just praying for me just for the situation itself, just to be better, then what happens when that situation goes away? We are praying with each other, praying for each other, doing what we do, walking hand in hand as the people of God, that we may encourage and equip each other for the glory of God. That is our goal. That is our objective here today. That is the point of the gospel. There is no other gospel besides that one. The gospel of moral reform is not worth giving your life to. The gospel of restored relationships is not worth giving your life to. The gospel of save yourself through good works is not worth giving your life to. The gospel of social action and social justice is not worth giving your life to. The gospel of religious tradition for tradition's sake is not worth giving your life to. The gospel of emotionalism is not worth giving your life to. The gospel that would have you live a life that would give glory to God alone is worth giving your life to. Friends, it's what Paul literally gave his head for. This is real. It's real for people around the world. The gospel is for the glory of God alone. Would you stand with me as we pray? Cassidy, if you can get the lights down, that would be great. Let's pray. Father, we are encouraged this morning that in your working in us, that you would give us joy Lord, we pray that you would give us more joy, more grace, Lord, to see you for who you are, and to see Jesus as our heart's greatest treasure. Lord, we trust you. We trust you with our lives because our lives are not our own. Lord, you are wise and perfect in your plan. And so this morning here, Lord, we surrender our hearts and we repent, Lord, for thinking we at times are leading the way. Lord, we ask that you would go before us. You would take our hand and lead us in the way of life everlasting. Lord, as we prepare to even go in a few moments, we pray that as we walk out of the building, we would remember that we are the people of God, that we have a mission. We are called to be people of kindness and grace and love to all we come across. Lord, we trust you. And as I pray with my family, Lord, I pray with our family here that you would cause in our hearts for Jesus to be the greatest treasure, whatever it takes, no matter the cost, all for your glory, Lord.